You know, there's a statement that's been made many times at graduation commencement speeches of the past, and I believe it's a statement that'll be made at many similar speeches in the future. And the statement is simply this, that in life you can go and get whatever it is that you want. In other words, speaking to those that are about to graduate, you know, the idea is that you're young, that the future is not yet set, and you have your whole life in front of you. And that whatever you decide in life that you want, you can go and achieve. You can have it. But my response to that statement of getting in life whatever it is that you want, I would say is untrue, at least for most. You know, life really doesn't work that way. A person generally doesn't get in life what he or she wants. A person gets in life what he or she is. So what or who are we? Or better yet, you know, what are we becoming? Turn with me, if you will, over to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You know, this is a statement made by God through the prophet Jeremiah concerning his people who had been in captivity. And this is God's words. This is what he states in verse 11. He states this, and it's very encouraging. He says, "For I know the thoughts or plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. You have plans for peace and not for evil, and to give you a future and a hope." That's part of what's stated in that scripture. In other words, the eternal Creator, the Creator of life, the Creator of all things, made this statement to us and about us. In other words, this is the way God viewed His people then, and that's the way He views us now. At whatever age we are, He has thoughts and plans for each person here. But a point to remember, and something that we probably well know, God having thoughts and plans for our life, your life, my life, is not in any way a guarantee that those plans will happen. It's not a guarantee. And what plans would we be discussing? You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote a book published in 1978. I know I've referenced this before, and many others have as well. And the title of the book was The Incredible Human Potential. And that book goes into great detail about that potential. I've read the book many times, maybe not cover to cover, but I've considered many aspects that are written in it. Yeah, I believe the book does a really good job of showing the reader the 30,000-foot view of God's plan and the potential God has envisioned for all of humanity, all creation. And we know the course for that fulfillment of potential, but we know it doesn't begin for everyone at the same time. You know, Scripture tells us that. But it has begun for us. And the ultimate potential being fulfilled in you and me really began with God's initial investment in our life. And you can turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. And I'll use several translations, but I'm going to read briefly from the NIV. I don't reference the NIV that often. I'm not confident in it in every aspect, but I like the way it words it here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. And Paul stating this, he says, "Brothers and sisters," he says, "think of what you were when you were called." Think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many noble at birth. Think about what we were. Think about what we were like. Think about how we thought, the life that we were living. You know, other translations say it as consider your calling. Others say, do you see your calling? You know, when you think about seeing the calling, again, that kind of that 30,000-foot view of perspective on our calling, do we see it? Do we consider who we were, the course we were on, and what God is doing with us? Not choosing again the mighty, not choosing the noble or high ranking, but choosing you and me. And that we should see it and consider it. And another way of thinking about consider it is we should have regard for it. We should take heed because of that calling. And we could ask the question, well, why is that? Why should we take heed and have regard for it? You don't have to turn to this, but the answer to that is found in Romans 8 and verse 28, because we were called for a purpose. Called for a purpose. In other words, all of us here, including our teens and young people, were called for a purpose. They've been exposed to truth. A purpose means God's intention. God had an intent when He called us, when He called you, when He called me, when He allowed our young people to be introduced to the truth. He has an intent for them. And we were called to fulfill the potential God has in store for the faithful. You know, the faithful, those that choose Him, those that choose to abide in His way. And we could ask, what does that potential consist of? What does that potential really consist of when we think about the world we live in and the future that God has planned for us? Well, we were called with the intent that we overcome the world. That was the intent of our calling. To be a partaker, to not be, a partaker of the world's sin, iniquity, but to be separate. We were called with the intent that we be separate from that. That we not be confused by the deceptions of Satan's world. We were called for that not to happen to us. Called not to be tricked by evil. We were called not to become enamored by fleshly impulses and desires that will produce sadness. We were called not to be a part of those things. It means we don't have to. That's part of our potential. We were called to become holy. We were called with the intent that we will one day be in the family of God. That we'll be made spirit beings. That was God's intent when He called us. Kings and priests in His kingdom, called with the intent to be transformed into a priesthood and into royalty. And you start thinking about those things, and it's hard to put that in perspective. But those are not unattainable things. You know, these are not goals we can't reach. So we shouldn't consider them that far. We shouldn't consider them so far out there that they can't be real to us. Because they are real. They should be real to us. These are the promises that God has made to those He's called. They're real. But we know that in order to reach that potential that we're talking about, there's much work and many trials that we must overcome and endure. We read about them every week in the prayer requests, but we don't read about them all. You know, some of the trials that we're going through are going to be physical. There's sicknesses, there's aches, there's pains, there's true disabilities that people will have and they'll have to go through, all of which are common to physical beings. But then some of the trials will be mental. They'll be emotional. Depression. You know, young people trying to learn to fit in, find their path in life. All of us dealing with stresses of different kinds. And some of the trials, well, they're going to be spiritual. Some here in this room and listening will have major, major battles with sin in their life. Weaknesses of the physical body and mind and battles with sin that must be overcome. Must be overcome, but not unattainable. Not unattainable, but a battle nonetheless. And I would say for young people, you know, Satan does a good job of confusing what sin is. In other words, giving some sin real legitimacy as being acceptable in the current world we live in. You know, Satan would have us believe and think that God's way is old-fashioned. You know, God's way is old-fashioned, not maybe totally applicable in the modern age. But again, we were called to fulfill an incredible human potential. And the potential is there. The potential is there, but it is only potential. Unless there's direct action on our part. You know, it was interesting. I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine several weeks ago. He's not someone in the church. He's a Christian, but not in the church. And we were discussing many things, and I'm not exactly sure how this comment came about. But he made reference to Jesus Christ. and how thankful he was that Christ did it all for us. You've probably heard this expression before, Christ did it for us. At least mainstream Christianity would say that, we don't have to. And whatever that means, I'm not really sure what that means. Not really sure what that means for him or others who believe that way. But in some respect, we could say, in some respect, Christ did do it all. I mean, he did do all the things that we couldn't do. He did that. He lived a perfect sin-free life. We couldn't do that. Scripture tells us that we can't do that. And his sacrifice made possible the opportunity for eternal life. For me, for you, and for everyone who's ever lived. But we could ask, and maybe we should ask, for those that believe that Christ did it all, what did he not do for me? For you, what did he not do? Or maybe a better way of asking that is, what can he not do for us? Well, he can't live my life. You know, he desires to work in us through his Spirit, but he can't live my life. You know, he can't totally determine what I become. You know, he, Jesus Christ, can't fulfill our potential on our behalf. You know, that's up to us. That's up to me. That's up to you. So with all of these things in mind, you know, what do we do? You know, how do we fulfill this potential and thus fulfill reaching the plans God has for those he has called? Maybe turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. Obviously, Paul speaking here to the church at Philippi, and he states this in Philippians 2 and verse 12. In other words, what do we need to do? He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," Paul says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." In other words, we all have God working in us through his Spirit for his will to be performed in our life for his good pleasure. That's the investment he's made in each of us here. But we have to make the choice. We have to make the choice. We have to work out our own salvation. That's what the Scripture's stating. Work it out. We have to work it out, which means we have to finish it. That's the other part. That's what work out means. Finish it, accomplish it. In other words, they can't do that for us. That's up to us to do. We must finish it. We must accomplish it. And that it of accomplishing, again, that's our salvation. The salvation we were called to be a part of, the salvation that's been promised and freely given if we reach for it, if we work for it, if we pursue it. We might quickly ask, well, what is salvation? You know, what is that word? What does that encompass? Salvation could be summed up really with one word, and that would be deliverance. There's really two aspects of salvation for a Christian. The first one's found in Romans 6 and verse 23, and it states, "For the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." So that's the first part of salvation. And the second part, being John 3:15, again, you don't have to turn there, you can put it in your notes, it states, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The opportunity to be a spirit being. That's the second part of what salvation is. In other words, we're delivered from sin so that we don't have to experience eternal death. That's what Christ did for us. And we've been given the opportunity to become spirit, so therefore no more trials. No more trials of this life. But we have to work it out. We have to work out. Our own salvation is about living a life today that is pleasing to God and going on to live eternally in the future. That's what we're promised. Again, if we do our part. You know, that's our calling. That's our potential for everyone here and everyone being called. But we have to work it out. And it's not easy. It's not an easy task because we're working out our salvation living in this world at this time. And what do we find in this world at this time? Where we're working out our salvation in, what do we find? You can turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul here gives a pretty good description of the world that we live in. He doesn't leave really anything out. 2 Timothy 3, beginning here in verse 1. And Paul states this, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." So in the last days, and I believe we all would feel like we're at least in those or approaching those, that perilous times will come. In other words, difficult times, dangerous times will come. Because of what? Because of COVID? Because of pandemics? Because of wars or guns? Is that why perilous times come? No, it's because of the influence of Satan and sin on people. The reason peril and difficulties are there is because of what Paul states next. And what does he state? He's talking about people, not things, when he's referencing peril. In verse 2, he said, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Blasphemers is speaking in a way that, you know, denigrates and shows irreverence to God. We hear a lot of that. "Disobedient to parents." I don't know what children's being referenced here necessarily. I don't know how much parents are teaching their kids today, so I don't know where the or how much they're requiring obedience. So I don't know necessarily what group of kids this is referencing. But disobedience to parents, unthankful, unholy. This is the people that we're working out our salvation, living in a world like this that's unloving, that's unforgiving, that slanders, that's without self-control, that's brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, it's safe to say that we see very little love for God in this world, save only a few. Only a few people ever consider God in their life. Consider God in the relationship of what they allow in their life. You know, what they allow themselves to become. God is not in the picture for most people. And we were those people. We were those people before we were called. We may very well be on that exact course today had God not chosen to call us. Had He not chosen to invest in you and me, young and old alike. But this is the way of man. It hasn't changed from the beginning. Nothing has changed. The way people are has always been the same. People in human nature have always produced the same outcome as we see today. We could even say that what began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden didn't take very long from that point for what is mentioned in Genesis 6 and verse 6 concerning the people living at that time before the flood, before everyone was destroyed, saving Noah and his family only. And what did God say here in verse 6 of Genesis 6? He said, "And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth." That was a state that people had gotten to. He was sorry He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And I've mentioned this before about being grieved in His heart. It's interesting to think about God and the people He created, and He was grieved, not mad, but grieved. And I'm sure He's grieved at what He sees in the world today and what people are producing today. Grieved. Grieved to watch people that He created, witness them, seek things that are harmful and perverse and corrupt. There's a lot of perverseness, a lot of corruption. Seek things that would never bring joy, peace, and grieved that people will be so self-destructive. In other words, He created people with an incredible human potential. And I'm sure it grieves Him. And again, why are we talking about these things? Because this is the environment, again, that we must work our salvation out in. You know, we see so much negative, so much wrong around us. You know, I find it sometimes hard to reconcile being called out of being a certain way, and all the while Satan's world is constantly pushing us back that way. It's always pushing us back that way. The world is working to push us back into a way of thinking that we were prior to our calling. Push us back on the same course that the rest of the world is on, that we just read about. The unloving, the unthankful, the unholy, the disobedient, the unforgiving. That's the way of the world. That should not be found within us. That's the way we were before we were exposed to truth. And let's not ever forget that the joy that truth brings us, it will not come without a lack of work. You know, joy is going to require work, God's way of life. Things worth having and being a part of don't come without, again, hard work. And our salvation, our potential, it will be no different. And certainly for the young people and the teens, let's don't allow Satan's world to confuse this issue in our mind. Sin is sin. We'll discuss that a little more in the message. But sin is sin, and right is right. Now, Christ died because of sin. He didn't die because doing what is right was acceptable in the world. That's not why he died. So we have to work very hard. We have to work very hard. And as we work, we must still ask the question, you know, who am I becoming? Am I living up to the potential that God called me to be? You know, am I fulfilling the potential God had planned for us? You know, we stated at the outset of the message that we don't simply achieve in life what we want, but we achieve in generally in life what or who we are. And we could ask, what will have the greatest impact on what I become? Or what you become? What will have the greatest impact on that? And for our young people, but we're no different. What will have the greatest impact on what we become, no matter what our age, whether we're younger or older? And this would be a good one, young people, take notes on, because here's the answer. It's a fact. And it's an old Indian fable, but it's, and some of you have heard this, it's an old Indian fable, but it's filled with godly truth. And it goes like this. An old Indian grandfather was teaching his grandson about life. And he said to his grandson, "A fight is going on inside of me," he said to the boy. And he said, "It's a terrible fight. And it's between these two wolves." And he said, "You know, one is evil. You know, one of these wolves is evil. He's anger. He's envy. He's sorrow and regret. He's greed. He's arrogance. He's self-pity and guilt. He's inferiority. He's lies. He's pride and superiority." But he continued, and the grandfather's still talking to his grandson, and he said, "But there's another wolf, but this one is good. And this other wolf, he's joy and peace and love and hope and humility and kindness and empathy and generosity and truth and compassion and faith." And he said to the young boy, he said, "And the same fight is going on inside of you. And it's going on inside of every person." And the grandson thought about it for a minute. And then he asked his grandfather, he said, "Well, which wolf will win?" And the grandfather simply replied, "It's the one you feed. It's the one you feed." You know, what are we, me, you, what are we putting in our brains? You know, all of the challenges the world presents and will present to you, and there are many, there are many, but of all of them, our most pressing challenge is what we allow in our brains, in our minds. And of course, what we allow in our mind will begin to, and in fact will shape, who we become. And we can say again that the nature of sin really hasn't in any way changed. Not the nature of sin. Now the pathways through which problems occur in life maybe haven't changed, not from the beginning, but the object or the vehicles used, now they have changed just a bit. They have become maybe more and more cunning by Satan, which makes me think of a particular scripture maybe a little bit differently than I used to. You don't have to turn to it. It's Matthew 24 and verse 21. And this is talking about the end time, and we've already been talking about perilous times and the end of the age, so to speak. But this is Olivet prophecy, and this is Christ's words in Matthew 24 and verse 21 when he says, "For there will be great tribulation," speaking again about the end time, "such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever be." In other words, trouble like there's never been before at the end of the age. And We previously read about the state of the world before the flood. It had gotten so corrupt that God was grieved that He even made man, destroyed everyone save Noah. And we know there's been many difficulties and trouble in the world. There's been poverty that's gone throughout. We've had people that have been sown in two for the truth. We've had people cooked in ovens, in concentration camps, and gassed. I mean, the world has experienced great trouble in the past. I mean, can we have much more physical trouble than what we've had up to this point when we think that things will not happen again, will never be like this, things that will happen will have never been this way? But I would just say that never in history has there been a way to infect the mind of people on a mass worldwide scale like we can until now. You know, this age, our technology, the manipulation of the mind has never been able to occur like it can right now. And one of the things that teens and adults enjoy very much that could be negatively impacting them and us could unintentionally be feeding destructive ideas into our minds. And I'm speaking here about social media. You know, social media platforms, the ability to transmit information on a mass scale that we've never really been able to do before. I would ask that maybe young people not turn a deaf ear to what's going to be stated here. Concerning this, there's an article titled The Unreal World by Dr. Ali, and I can't pronounce the last name, Associate Professor of Clinical Psychology. I think this is important for us to understand as parents, and any of the young people that would care to listen to this, it would be good to hear. Again, thinking about the mind, infecting the mind. He makes this statement. He said, I definitely think that social media has had a very deep impact on our lives. He said, what concerns the doctor or this person the most from a psychologist's perspective is the danger of slipping too far into a virtual world and losing a sense of real life, real self, and real priorities. Again, what do we feed in our minds? You know, some people use this social media to create something that they are not. Explaining that the virtual world can distract people so much from their real lives that they either forget who they are or they become so involved in the reality that they've created that they don't want to work on their own issues. You know, instead of me trying to deal with the things that I don't like about myself, I may go online and present myself in a way I'd like to be seen, you know, without any changes to me. It's dangerous, it's very deceptive. If you look at history and psychology, we've spent the last 100 years trying to help people know themselves better, to deal with their shortcomings, to deal with the things they don't want to have, and basically saying we have a very reality-oriented atmosphere. But this doctor worries that an over-reliance on this virtual world that we can create online is undermining all of the progress that human beings have made at addressing real-life problems. Real-life problems. If you wonder what I'm looking for, I was supposed to insert something in here, and I don't know if I passed it or not. But anyway, real life problems that our teens are dealing with, and we as parents must recognize this. You know, we're in the throes of raising teens, and some of you are as well. And God willing, we're not going anywhere. We're going to stick it out. But our kids need us. Sometimes you feel like you may be failing. But we're not fighting against our kids. You know, our kids aren't failing us. You know, we're fighting against Satan and his influence in their life. And we got to be there for them and coach them through it until they're able to coach themselves. And it's very important that we remember that this is not the same world it was 30, 40 years ago. We're going to touch on that later. I was looking for where I could insert that, and it's later. But other issues that they have to deal with, again, this came from UCLA Health. This is an article published March 15th, 2022. And again, we're talking about the minds of people. Like what the world is doing to the minds of people and causing them to believe that they need to do or be a part of. So where suicide is the second leading cause of death among people ages 15 to 24 in the U.S. Nearly 20% of high school students report serious thoughts of suicide. 9% have made an attempt on their lives. One person in the article stated, "This is not an issue reserved for the far and away. It's not something off in the distance. It's in our homes. It's in our conversations, and it's in the people we love. Young people are particularly vulnerable to suicide," says Carl Fleischer, who specializes in adolescent and child psychiatry at UCLA. "Teenagers and young adults have the highest rate of suicide compared to other ages. The things that make them vulnerable are where they stand socially and where they stand developmentally." Young people are not, and if you think about it, young people are not developing as quickly as they used to for a variety of reasons, but they're not. They're not maturing as quickly as they used to and not able to deal with real life issues. Social media provides a good way for them to connect with their peers, but it is a problem and it can be a problem. And it's not like it's going away. You know, social media isn't going away. Taking the cell phone away is not the answer. I'm not saying it's not something that should be done, but it's not necessarily the answer. It takes coaching and teaching and showing them God's way of life and showing them how special that is and what their potential is, and they're not in it by themselves. But there is some good aspects that we've got to put in our brains to offset all the negative that's there. You know, young and old. You know, I tell young people, one of the things I was mentioning to them is I said, you know, a lot of times when you read the Bible or you go to Bible study, you get older, you study deeply, you know, into God's Word, and sometimes you have to understand maybe some things that happened in the Old Testament to understand some things that are happening in the New Testament and vice versa. But a good place to start for younger people is just the book of Proverbs. And it'd be a good place for really any of us at times to just sit and read. It doesn't take a lot of backstory information. It's a book of wisdom. But it gives you help immediately. Again, this is something we can feed in our minds immediately. Motivational books, I'm a big fan of. I like reading motivational books, listening to real-life stories of people that have overcome tremendous adversity in their life that are in the world today, more in our time. And motivational people, I mean, I do this myself. I'm 50 years old, and I love hearing motivational stories of people who have overcome tremendous adversity. It makes you look at your life a little bit differently. In other words, most of those people we read about maybe didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And look what they were able to do. Now look at my life, been given God's Holy Spirit. Should I be more deficient or less deficient than them in being able to overcome real life struggles? But again, looking at things that other people have gone through helps me better recognize and realize that I can reach this potential that God has in store. We can do it. We shouldn't compare our lives to the highlight reel of someone else. You know, look at those people that have overcome adversity, because in life there will always be adversity to overcome. Young people have to understand that. Living the right way is not easy. And we have to maintain that understanding. And a good place to always read, and I reference it many times, is Hebrews 11. If you ever want to be encouraged, go to Hebrews 11 and read of all those stories. And let that maybe be the foundation for a Bible study. You know, younger people, I would say that. Read of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, and all of the miraculous things that they did. Because they allowed God to work in their life. Again, they were people that, because of the character they developed over time, they were able to do some incredible things. And so my point of all of that, the good and the bad, is we have to be careful what we feed and allow to go into our minds, thus being careful what we develop within our thoughts about life and about our life. We must protect our minds. You know, we cannot successfully fulfill God's potential, you know, for us without it. And maybe the final point, maybe to help us reach that potential. Final point to help us reach that potential. It's a something I think about, and I think that God, if He could do this, He would. There's one thought or understanding that if God could insert this desire into the minds of people, young or old, that would ensure that we will become and ensure that, in fact, we will fulfill God's plan for us and reach our potential, you know, what would that one thing be? Well, it's actually found, you don't have to turn to it, it's found at the end of a passage we read earlier in 2 Timothy concerning all those bad things in the world, people and what they're becoming. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, after we named all that list of the unloving, unholy, ungodly, the one thing that's not found and it's on rare supply are people that are lovers of God. To love God. We must truly see our calling to the point that we continue to develop a true love for what God is doing in our life and what He will do in the lives of all people, not just us. The opportunity He's made and will make available to everyone who's ever lived. That's an impressive vision to have, but to have a love for that. And it's what's missing from people today. And we must pay attention that that love of God and His way of life isn't missing from us or gets maybe overshadowed by other things in life. So we could ask, you know, why would that be so important? Love of God's way, and I think it's self-explanatory in some degree. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul states this, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, because love doesn't fail. If you have a love for something, it's a true love for something, love will not fail. Other things will fade away. Prophecies, it mentions there. Language will cease. Other things will go away. But love, it won't fail. And it's important that we maintain that love because of what's stated in verse 12 of that same passage. Because we kind of see through the glass darkly or dimly lit. Now, we can't see how all the pieces are necessarily going to work out in our life and for our kids, church family, all of these things. Can't necessarily see all those pieces. We don't necessarily know how all the details are going to be worked out along the way. You know, we have to maintain a love for God. And, you know, will the young people here, will our teens, will they stay in the church? Will they remain faithful? Will they value God in their life? Yeah, I don't know the answer to that. Well, all of us remain faithful till the end. I mean, some tremendous adversity will come about in a myriad of ways, but we all remain faithful. So again, you know, love of God, why is that so important? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, which was right before the first verse we read, love bears all things, it endures all things, it hopes all things. In other words, we can handle anything if we really do truly have a love for God over, you know, the things in this world. If we have a proper love for God in our life, then we will, you know, we will, no matter what, be able to endure whatever trial or opposition comes our way, no matter what it is. That's what the Scripture says. It says love endures all things and doesn't fail. So if we have a proper love of God and what He's doing in our life and what He's going to do in the life of everybody else that we encounter in this world, if we can somehow keep that in perspective, make a lot easier that working out of our salvation through it. Again, that's what the Scripture says. We can and will be able to endure all of the unknowns along the way. And of course, our biggest deterrent will always be Satan. Always going to be Satan, the devil. You know, Satan, through our carnal nature and carnal mind, wants for us to focus on the wrong things. Always. You know, cares of this life, things that do not and will not bring about eternal life. That's what Satan wants us to focus on. And we know that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to devour the people in the world, Well, the people that's been called and has this great potential and this salvation they're working through. Who's he working to devour? And Satan goes after us all, older, younger, and our teens, the young people, in a myriad of ways. And it's only getting worse and more aggressive. You know, I'd thought about this as I was developing, as well, I was trying to figure out where to put this. I hope this makes sense. I hope you're able to follow my track here. When we think about confusion and manipulation that Satan does, and things that the younger people today, and it's good as parents we think about this, but for ourselves as well, but what they're going through and what they're dealing with. You know, when I was growing up, and when you were growing up, most of you, the older ones at least, when you were growing up, certain behavior was really never considered. It wasn't considered. In other words, certain behavior wasn't a choice. Or I should better say, it wasn't an option, necessarily. It never came to mind. Try to explain this. Some wrong behavior was an option. And was considered part of society. You know, it was an option of whether I was going to smoke pot or not. That was an option. It was an option whether I was going to choose to steal. It was an option. It was an option whether I would choose to murder someone. These were all things that were prevalent, did happen, and you knew about in society. These were options. But I saw very little divorce. As a matter of fact, and my brother may correct me, I don't know anyone when I was growing up in our hometown that got a divorce. I don't know of anyone. I didn't even know what divorce was. Wasn't an option. Wasn't an option. Wasn't on the table. Wasn't part of the buffet line. So it wasn't. So since it wasn't an option, it wasn't really a choice. Hopefully I'm starting to make more sense. Then divorce became common. Now it's an option. Now I have to choose. People choose. Do I get divorced? Now you see divorce all the time. When I was growing up, you didn't see divorce ever. It wasn't an option. Now we see it all the time. It's an option. I have to choose. Now enter in the LGBTQ community. Through social media, technology, it's out there. Our kids are seeing it. Young people, it's being taught in schools. Gay, lesbian, all of these things. And it's coming across as a perceived choice. Because it's now an option. We didn't have that. It wasn't an option to even think about in your mind. It didn't enter in. We still had to make a choice on certain things, but we never had to make a choice on LGBTQ and what those meant. Didn't have to make a choice on that. Didn't have to decide whether I thought I was transgender or homosexual. I didn't have to make that choice. And at the time, at least back then, there was never really a real mechanism to deliver these types of behaviors to people, but now there is. Now our teens and kids are growing up in a world where this behavior is now on the buffet line. It is an option. Therefore, they have to think about it. And they have to think in their minds, I wonder, am I this or that? Will I be like this or be like that? Mr. Dave Evans came here and spoke about 15, 18 years ago when I first started attending. And his message basically centered around, we never contemplate sin. You never contemplate it. Because when you contemplate it, it means there's a choice. So we don't contemplate certain sins. I'm going to insert 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. And this is Paul speaking here, and I'm only going to say the one part of this scripture because I don't have it written down. But it's a memory. It's a memory verse. We are to bring every thought into captivity. That's a simple concept. Bring every thought into captivity. What does that mean? For our young people, for any of us, what does it mean to bring every thought into captivity? Why is that so important? You know, this God that is archaic in his thoughts and doesn't apply to modern society, why would I bring every thought into captivity? We want to capture everything that's out there and pass and see if it passes God's inspection. Does it pass truth? And when we say every thought, does that mean every thought? Does that mean like what shoes I'm going to put on? Well, it depends. So in other words, if I struggle with something, I better capture that thought. Lock it down, not let it go anywhere until I determine if it's going to be healthy for me. And if I don't know whether it's going to be healthy for me, well, does it pass God's inspection? And if it does, I'll allow it in. If it doesn't, I lock it up and I throw it away. That's why Paul said, bring every thought into captivity. And if it passes God's inspection, then great. You can say that, well, what about eating lunch? Well, if I'm a glutton, then maybe I should capture that thought and be careful what I eat. Whatever weakness I may have, or if it's just wrong, or I'm not sure if it's wrong, let it pass inspection. Why is that so important? Why would I want to do that with these certain thoughts? Because God created me. And He created you. He knows us. He knows what will make us happy. He knows all the things that we need in our life. So why would I not let Him decide what I partake in and what I don't partake in? In other words, human nature is human nature. Human nature is fallible. Human nature can be deceived. And if given the choice, human nature, absent of God, can fail us, and it will fail us. And it can and will at times choose wrong. And if the choice has been made available. And again, for young people, there's choices that are available now that didn't used to be. Will I choose stealing, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, any of those groups, suicide? But if I don't contemplate it, and if I don't let it in, if I capture it, I never really consider it an option until I vetted it against what God's Word says. And then I kick it out. If I don't contemplate that sin, then it's not a problem for me. But when I do, if you contemplate it in your life, then you open the door to that world because you consider it. And once you consider it, it's a problem. And it can be a problem. And it can grow. In other words, a door that was otherwise shut and would have remained shut, we've now opened. And the young people have got to be careful with that. And the adults as well. Again, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it is a relentless barrage on people and society. But God's way of love is perfect. It's perfect. And it's much more attractive. At least it should be. He created us. He knows everything we need, knows everything that will bring us joy, peace, and happiness. God knows it. And He shows us this way, this perfect way, through His laws that govern our life. That's how He shows us. But what He doesn't do, again, He's perfect in the way He loves us. What He doesn't do is He does not force us to be obedient and follow Him. He doesn't force us. The world forces its beliefs and wrong ideas on people, but God doesn't. God lets us choose. God lets us choose. He just wants us to choose Him. That's all He wants. He wants us to choose Him. And then use some of these tools that He's given us, and our life will be so much better. And along the way, there's going to always be trials. There's going to be trials physically. There's going to be trials mentally and spiritually, trials within the church. And there's going to be trials within our families. But God is clear, very clear, that love will never fail. That's why I believe if He could put that in the hearts of everyone, He would. But He's going to let us choose that. And as we begin to close, I guess that's the most popular six-word sentence in any message. I shared a lot of information with you today, you know, hopefully helpful, that would have been the idea, concerning working out our own salvation, you know, being careful what we allow to develop in our minds is important, and making sure that we are, in fact, developing through it all a true love of God and what His will is for each of us. But there is a final thought that I'll leave you with, and it's short, concerning what or who we will become, and ultimately reaching our full potential, as we described at the outset of the message. And it's a key point. It's a very key point to remember, and it'll always apply, and it really will apply to most everything in life. And there's really no way of getting around this one, and it's simply this. You know, it's not as important what we learn, you know, what we know in life, because we're learning, we learn and are educated on things almost daily. So it's not as important, not as much about what I know that will make the difference. You know, not as much about what I know that will make the difference in my life. It's about what we do with what we know. You know, what am I doing with what I know? It's about the choices that we make. And those choices, well, they will, in fact, they'll determine. They will determine it all.